Good to have my friend Dale Clever here. Russian dirt and his friend.
I played house with his sisters. They're still my friends. All grown up now. I'm going to talk to you this morning about eat the lamb. Jesus was talking. Children can go to children. Did I dismiss them? Is there youth? Not today. Jesus was talking to a group of people one day about eating bread. And in the conversation, he was explaining that he was the bread. And then he switched it from bread to flesh. And these people got in an argument. How in the world does this man expect us to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Caused quite a stir, quite a controversy. Let me make you familiar with the passage of Scripture. This is what Jesus said. These are His words, and they're to us today as well as to those who were listening to Him. Then the people began arguing with each other about what He meant. How can this man give us His flesh to eat? So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. And I will raise that person at the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Anyone who eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent Me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on Me will live because of Me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die, as your ancestors did, even though they ate of the manna, but will live forever. These words offended the people who heard them. The words of Christ are still offending people today. Sometimes they're a little hard to understanding. The disciples here in verse 59 said, these are hard sayings. Meaning it is rough and it's harsh to be talking about eating your flesh, drinking your blood. So what Jesus had to say here was hard for them and difficult for them to understand. It was shocking to them to hear this man eat their flesh, drink their blood. That's cannibalistic. Cannot be part of the Jewish faith. Cannot be part of any faith. The idea of drinking any blood, let alone human blood, was repugnant to these disciples. However, Israel had symbolically been doing this for hundreds of years without really recognizing what Jesus was revealing to them in his words. Is anybody too cool? Brother Donnie, can you turn that air conditioning? I believe we can turn it off. Just flip the bottom switch to off. Both sides. I'm going to warm you up. The way the children of Israel had been symbolically eating the flesh of God and drinking the blood of God was in the Passover. So the true meaning of the Passover and the Passover celebration, if we look at it, will bring about an understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. And let me tell you that what he said to those disciples is still being said to you and I through the Word of God today. Amen. Number one, the Passover was instituted by Jehovah, Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Start where the Passover started. Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. The United States is a little bit over 200 years old. They had been in bondage to Egypt nearly twice as long as that, for nearly 400 years. Many of those that were now growing up in Israel, in Egypt, didn't remember being free. All of their lives, they were slaves. They were raised in slavery. They knew no other life. Their history for 400 years had been nothing but slavery. Can you imagine that kind of a history behind you? So I want you to get the picture of what is happening here. They provided slave labor. How many has ever saw the movie Ten Commandments? There's a lot of other movies, Christian movies, they have Moses and his day, and very clearly they depict, you remember those slaves that they would line them up by the hundreds and they would pull ropes and pull huge stones and build the pyramids and build the big mansions of pharaohs and kingdoms of pharaohs there in Egypt. That's literally what the Israelis and the Jewish people were doing. They provided slave labor as servants of the Egyptian people, building for the kings of Egypt and doing whatever the Egyptians needed done. They turned to the Hebrews. They were the ones. Now, how many of us have ever been slaves? We don't really have an idea of what it was like. But if you see those pictures, you kind of get an idea. There are men with whips. And if you didn't provide the kind of labor that they wanted, they could beat you. And even in one occasion, we find where they killed some of the Hebrew men who didn't get the job done. Can you imagine going to work in the morning and the boss says, "I want so and so done. If you don't get it done, you're dead by the evening." And I mean, he means it literally. I don't believe I'd want to work for that fellow very long, would you? Sister Julie, if you're driving the bus and they tell you you get done at the end of the day and you don't keep those kids straight and you don't get them all delivered to the right place, it's not just you're fired, you're dead. Or we're going to make you wish you were. And you better be back on the job tomorrow morning. That's the kind of life They were living for 400 years. They endured hardships of poverty and beatings and hard labor and killings. Remember, there was one occasion in the history of the Hebrews there in Egypt where they killed all the male children. They didn't want any boys living, because they were afraid the Hebrews were going to get so big and number, and the boys would turn into men and they would fight against Pharaoh and overcome the kingdom. So they put out a law. The Pharaohs made a law. Kill all the baby boys. How would you like to live in a country like that? And they had no choice. They were bound there. They were stuck there. So they needed help. And after 400 years, they began to cry. They began to call to Jehovah. They began to call out to God. And as they called out to God, God heard their cry. And God spoke to Moses out in the wilderness and said, I want you to go set my people free. You know the story. Moses went down to Egypt. God started doing miraculous things to change Pharaoh's mind to let the children of Israel go. Well, he tried one after the other. And one day, you know, Pharaoh would say, yeah, you can go. And then overnight he'd sleep on and say, well, then I won't have any servants. We'll have to do our own work. And he'd change his mind and say, no, you can't go. Well, this Passover feast was the last night. And it was the last draw. This was the last word that God was going to speak. But I want you to see that what Israel was going through, their bondage is symbolic to the bondage of the human race. Mankind has become servants of pride, greed, oh listen now, lust, that is instigated by Satan in the building of his evil kingdom. Did you hear the news this morning early? They found a van sitting in Times Square, a bomb, the whole thing was a bomb, and somebody with an evil mind, with murder in their heart, and with hatred in their soul and their life, put that thing together and put it there deliberately to kill hundreds of people on the streets of New York City. You talk about bondage, you talk about slavery. And then we see the individuals. I come out the road and, well, Brother Thomas, where are you? Brother Thomas goes in and out of his drive there on Security Avenue or whatever that is. And there and on that security is a tavern sitting along. You go by there, there are the same cars there every evening. I had one man come in my church on the Eastern Shore when he got off of work. He had an empty beer can alongside of his seat so he could hold it in his hand till he got to the first tavern. And then he would stop and he would stay there and drink until dark. And then he would go home drunk and get up the next day and do it all over again. And one day he was driving by the church parking lot and he said, turned his car in to the church. And he came into the church and before he got out of there, he went to the altar and got saved.
Hallelujah.
Gave his heart to the Lord. But I told you that illustration. He was a slave. He was tied to. He couldn't get out of it. Slave to lust and slave to greed. Oh, we're going to see greed in the biggest way. How many has ever heard of the bonanza? People are going to be spending hundreds and thousands of dollars because I might get that new Harley. What is egging that on? Greed. I want more. I need this. The more I get, the more I...
What?
How did you know that?
You heard all of
that. Oh, all right. So the human race has been under bondage and slavery just like the children of Israel. Mankind has endured hardships of sickness, alcoholism, drug addiction, sexual perversity, greedy misfortunes throughout the history of the human race, and they're still doing so today. So just like the Hebrews needed a deliverance from their bondage and their slavery, the human race needs a deliverance from their slavery and their bondage. Now, God instituted the Passover not only for their deliverance from bondage, but for Israel's salvation. Israel was weary and destitute, praying for deliverance from Jehovah. God, send us deliverance. We need to be saved. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's like to spend a day in a mud pit or spending another day cutting the straw from the field and carrying it into the mud pit, and you throw the straw in the mud pit and one of the slaves is down there, or a dozen of them, or ever how many there is, and all day long their work is to stomp that straw down into the mud and mix it all up all day long with the Egyptian guards standing up there on the bank. And if you kind of got tired and stopped a little bit, you have felt the crack of the whip and you had to keep on moving. Can you imagine what it's like? The mosquitoes of Egypt. And you know, I had some friends come down to the Eastern Shore one time. Some of my nephews, and mosquitoes down there. Big mosquitoes. And I told my nephews, yes, we have them down here that if you're back in the woods someplace, they're as big as jet planes. I said one man was in his cabin back there in the swamps, and they came after him. He ran in the cabin and he slammed the door shut, and those mosquitoes dive bombed that cabin, run their beaks right clear through it, and he drove their bills over with a hammer, and there were so many of them that did until they carried he and the whole cabin away. And those nephews were sitting I got storytelling like that from the Millses. But can you imagine what it was like for the children of Egypt, or children of Israel, the Hebrews, having to work there in that slave, very little to eat. They had to pull those huge stones. You go to Egypt, look at the pyramids, look at all those big buildings that are built there now, that were built during the time of the children of Israel. And they were all built by slave labor, the Hebrew people. I can't imagine the torture that they went through, and they needed salvation. Jehovah heard them and sent His man Moses to bring about their salvation. Moses comes into town with Aaron and he asks for audience with Pharaoh. And so they bring him in before Pharaoh, and Moses begins to tell him what God tells him. Let my people go. If you don't, there's going to be swarms of flies come on Egypt. And sure enough, here they came. There's going to be swarms of lice that's going to come on Egypt. And sure enough, here they came. There's going to be swarms of frogs. And the Bible says that the Egyptians even opened their ovens in their house, and they're looking at them, were frogs coming out of their oven. Can you imagine? One of my Hobecker cousins some years ago, they went frog gigging. Anybody here ever done that? Ever heard of it? Yeah. You take a gig and you go for bullfrogs, and you gig the bullfrog and you bring it home. And they brought the bunch of frogs home and told the wife, said, "Now we want them in the morning for breakfast." The wife had never fixed frogs before. And so in the morning they smelled the frogs a frying, and they got up and got dressed and come down the steps. She didn't know you had to cut the legs off the frogs. There was the whole frog sitting on the plate looking at them. And you imagine what the Egyptian people now were going through. Moses had come and he said, God sent me to set these people free. And Pharaoh, you're going to have to do it. Jehovah came to judge Egypt for their wrong by killing the firstborn of every family. On the night of the Passover, when God brought about the salvation of the Hebrew people, when the death angel passed over the land of Egypt, the firstborn of every Egyptian family died that night. From the Pharaoh's house right on down through the Egyptian people. Every family, every home. Can you imagine what it would be like if in Smithsburg, every family got awake in the morning and the oldest child in the household was dead? Something happened during the night. And nobody was spared. You run to the neighbors and their oldest child died. And you run to the other neighbors and you see mothers are crying and husbands and fathers with their young boys in their arms weeping and crying. And that was the scene because of their 400 years of evil and wrongdoing against the children of Hebrews. The children of God. God brought judgment on the land of Egypt. I'm going to tell you, God's going to do the same thing to this world. Amen. This world's not getting by. Oh, evil seems to be rampant. Is there a day goes by somebody doesn't rob a bank someplace in Hagerstown? Is there a day goes by you don't read about some pervert messing around with some young person someplace in this area? It's evil constantly, seemingly bombarding. And a lot of people are getting used to it. Well, it's all right. It won't hurt to do this, that, or the other. Just that, you know, this is no longer a sin anymore. This is not wrong anymore. It's all right to do that nowadays. But God's going to come one of these days. And when He comes, He will bring with Him the kind of judgment they brought on the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt. The only thing that saved Israel, the Hebrews, was obeying the voice of God. And God said, you take a lamb, a spotless lamb, from your flock, and you bring it into the household. And on the night that I speak, you take that lamb and you kill that lamb, slit its throat, pour its blood into a basin, take some hyssop and mark the doorpost on either side and the lintel with the blood of that lamb. And when the death angel passes over, whoever has the blood applied to the doorpost and lintel of their house will not die, but will be saved. I'm telling you, mankind has been very weary and destitute because of their servitude to sin and Satan. Mankind needs to be saved. Amen. How many here have been saved? God's forgiven you of your sins of the past. Maybe I should have asked, how many has sinned first? Paul? Oh, all right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None good, no, not one. How many's ever, you don't have to lift your hand, done anything you're ashamed of? Yeah. That's what happened. And God was passing over Egypt and said, now if you want to be saved, if you want to be spared, then you must apply the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of your house. See, Jehovah sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to become the Son that would, the Lamb that would save the human race. And Jehovah will come to provide righteous judgment on all evil, putting an end to it. That's coming in the future, friends. One of these days when the dust is all you and I that serve the Lord will be sitting in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness forever and evermore. Amen? Hallelujah! That's what He's promised. He'll put an end to all of the things. I was mowing my grass the other day, and I looked across the road, and there was a pickup truck stopped along the road. I'd never seen it before. There was a man on a motorcycle behind him. The fella in the pickup threw a big bag on the ground. They were cursing and swearing at each other, and we thought they were going to get in it. My neighbor said to his son, "Get in the house, take the dog. Somebody liable to start shooting." We never know what's going to come down the pipe. The sin and the debauchery that is all around us. We never feel like we're... But God is going to put an end to it. Jehovah has provided for the salvation of mankind through the application of the blood of His Lamb, just as the Lamb of Passover had to die for Israel's salvation, so Jehovah's Lamb had to die for mankind's salvation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You see, blood is the life of the body. You can be absolutely perfect health-wise. Good heart, good lungs. Everything's just plain good about you. But somebody takes all the blood out of you and you're dead. You can't live without it. It's the life of the body. It's the nutrient that carries everything that every part of your body needs. And so it is that God required the life, the most precious thing that anybody could have and obtain. God required that for the sins of humanity. And so in sending His Son, He was requiring the most precious thing in the entire universe to Him. His only begotten Son and the very life's blood. What for? To save the human race. So is it you and I? I'm going to ask, anybody here ever been in jail? No? Don't raise your hand. I've never been there, but I've sat in the courtroom and I've watched the judge say to people, "I sentence you." And I've heard him say to some people, "I sentence you to life without parole." I have visited in Smyrna, Delaware, the prison in the state of Delaware, the state prison, a young man who was sentenced to die by execution. And I would go into the death cells and back in the depth of the prison and visit that young man. He had murdered and he had raped and he had accepted the Lord. We went to play basketball in the prison, in the jail, and the volleyball. And he came and played volleyball with us, and we sat him down and preached to them then and gave them the scripture, and he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And so I went back into that prison there in Smyrna and visited with him and talked to him and prayed with him there in the depths of that dungeon. And he had no way out. There was no way of getting out. There was no way of ever being released. And sometime later, they hung him there in the state of Delaware for his sin and his iniquity. God has come to deliver mankind by giving His most precious Son, the most precious thing He had. Listen to Romans. Paul said, "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ," by how? "The blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation." How many of you, when you come to stand before God, want to hear God say, "You're forgiven"?
Amen.
None of your sins are to be held against you. Praise the Lord. For you, in 1 Peter, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not gold and silver. It was the precious blood of Christ." The sinless, spotless, what? Lamb of God. There he is. The same thing God did to deliver the children of Israel, the Hebrews, from their slavery and their bondage, to bring them out and save them and set them free, is the same thing that God has done for you and I and the human race. Third and last, Passover was instituted by Jehovah for Israel's strengthening. Now, how do you think Israel felt after 400 years of slavery? When they get up in the morning, boy, honey, I'm looking forward to going to work today. No, no, no. Every day they were tired. They were weary. They were worn out. And now here Moses has come to town. And Moses has told them, now you kill the lamb and you eat the meat. You roast the lamb and eat it all in this one night, for tomorrow we're setting out on a journey. Can you imagine how they felt? Man, Moses, I worked all day yesterday. I stomped in the mud pit. I'm mosquito bitten from head to toe. I am weary of life. I'm worn out. There's no way that I am up to a journey of getting everything together of my possessions and leaving town and walking for miles and miles to get out of town to the promised land. God said they need strength. And this is amazing. Why did he have them eat the lamb? Why didn't the blood alone, why wasn't it enough just to save them from the death angel? Why did they have to eat the lamb that they had killed? What was the purpose of it? Well, really, the purpose was they needed healing from 400 years of slavery. They were beaten down. They were worn down. And they needed some kind of nourishment. They were poverty stricken. They needed some kind of encouragement and strengthening for the journey before them. And so Jehovah gave them the lamb to eat. The blood was poured in the basin, as I've already said, and was separated for the posting for their salvation. The meat and the organs were roasted to provide strength and healing when eaten. Have you ever been out working, working hard, and it's hot, and after a while you come in and the wife has a great big supper spread out for you. Mashed potatoes and gravy. Fried chicken. Green beans. Succotash. Oh, Lordy, Lordy. Homemade bread with homemade butter. Hallelujah. I'm feeling stronger already. Amen. You sit down and you eat. Wow! Made a difference, didn't it? After about a half hour nap, you feel like you can get up and go again. You're refurbished. Same idea. They were famished. And God that night gave them the lamb to eat, that it would provide nourishment and strengthening for the journey for them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They ate the meat. And you notice the commandment was you have to eat all of it. You can't let anything left. If you don't have enough in your family, get another family to come in with you. But you have to eat all of the lamb. Including the organs. The very most inner part of the body. Oh, I love butcher day. Yeah. I shot the hog. I stuck the hog. I scraped the hog. And then it was cooking in the kettle, and that liver was cooking in there. And you get you a salt shaker and cut off a big slab of that cooked liver. Man. Y'all know what I'm talking about? John, you know what I'm talking about. That's good eating. But God wanted it all to be eaten. He wanted them to be nourished. He wanted them to be strong. He wanted them to be ready for the journey. You notice they had to eat it all, and the meat could not be watered down. Couldn't boil it in water. It had to be roasted. No watering down of the lamb. No making it soggy or soft. It had to be nourishment. I'm telling you, in closing, mankind needs healing and strengthening once the old lifestyle is finished.
Amen.
Amen. Thus, Jesus instructed, knowing that if we've lived a sinner, a life of sin and a life of slavery to Satan and to evil, to lust and to the things of the flesh, that we needed some kind of nourishment and strengthening for the journey for Christ in our lives. So he said, but anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and will raise that person at the last day. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Have you ever gotten weary? Have you ever gotten tired? Have you ever said, oh Lord, somebody asked me yesterday at the meal out there, Pastor Lay, when do you think you're going to retire? I said, I don't know, some weeks I'm ready. I'm just waiting on the Lord, whatever He says, when He says, whatever He says. But there are some weeks I get enough phone calls and there's enough people die and there's enough distress going on. I'm saying, Lord, how much longer? And so I need nourishment. I need strengthening. Where do I get it? I go to the Lamb. Hallelujah.
All right.
I eat from the Lamb. The Lamb of God. I partake of Him. You see, to eat and to drink here means to receive, accept, partake, absorb, and to make part of oneself. The point is this: a person must receive Christ into their heart, into their innermost being, if he wishes to live. Amen. You have to receive Him into your life, into your soul. This word eat means to eagerly eat, to grasp at chunks, to eat with pleasure. It is the picture of a hungering after Christ and eagerly wanting to feed and feast on Jesus.
Amen.
The question is, how much do you want of Him? It's in the present tense and it means continuous action. It's not just you sit down and eat one meal. Oh boy, you know down south when they served at the plantations a meal, you ate for hours. They'd bring the first way through and you'd eat what you wanted of it and sit there and talk and have conversation, and after a while they'd bring the second way through and you'd eat on that and you'd take some of that. You know, the appetizer's over, now you're eating the main course, and you sit there and talk and you eat, and after a while they clear that off and then they bring the third course through. And you do that all afternoon. Sounds good to me, doesn't it, you? And what he's saying here is, once you begin to feast on Jesus, it's something you do continuously. It's not, well, I'm going to go to the altar today and I'll get me a big piece of Jesus in my life and that'll do me for a while. No, what he's talking about, morning, noon, and night, all day, every day of your life, Jesus into your life, into your soul, absorbing Him, getting Him down deep in your heart and life. Not just a little bit of Jesus will do. It was a day when a dab of Brill Cream keep it all in place. But now, you got to spray the whole can on to keep it in place. Can't just have a little of Jesus. You have to take all of Him. And you can't water Jesus down. You can't say, well, I don't need this of what Jesus said, or I don't need that of what Jesus said. I want all of Him that I can get. Amen. Hallelujah. Give me more. Jesus, I can't get enough of You. I want more of You. Oh, flood me. Fill me. Fill me up, Jesus. I just ate from You, but I want some more. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't water Him down. I am now hooking the caboose on. I told you yesterday when we went to church with Brother Cheek down in Cleveland, Tennessee, we got out of church at 2 o'clock.
Amen.
What was that, Carrie? Just for that. Huh? Part of it's on Sunday morning. Some of you, that's all of Jesus you ever eat. Sunday morning. That's all of Him you get. Because you don't pick up the Bible through the week. You don't get on your knees through the week. You don't get into Him through the week. Just if Pastor Lay, feed me on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning, you're going to have to feast on Him on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday, on a Friday. You can't even take Saturday off. You've got to feast on Jesus around the clock. Amen? Get all of Him you can get. Conclusion, how starved do you have to get to hunger for Christ? Are you satisfied just eating a little of Christ? Have you tried to water Christ down in your life? Well, I can go to church every now and again. That's good. I don't have to get all wrapped up in it. You know one thing I'm grateful for? When my parents raised us kids, we literally went to church Sunday twice, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, started all over again on Sunday. Because wherever there was a tent meeting, wherever there was a Bible study, wherever there was a home prayer meeting, burnt cabins, didn't matter. We were there. Kids and all had to walk to school a mile every day. Be in school on time. Dad had to get up and work carpentry work every day. He was on the job on time every day. Came home at night, washed, cleaned up, headed for church someplace. We were in church around the clock almost. Back then, after the preacher got done preaching, they had altar call. And the altar call was as long as the service was. People prayed and got hungry for Jesus. They hungered and thirsted. They prayed till midnight. We hadn't left the church many night till midnight. And get home, and people were praying in the altar and seeking God. We went over to Potomac Park Camp meeting over there on the Falling Waters, and they'd have camp meeting, and Dad and Mom would have a tent over there, and we'd sleep in the tent. After the service was over, they went in the back to the prayer room, women on one side, men on the other. They prayed till 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Hungry! I need more of Jesus. I need more of the Lord. How hungry are we? Do you eagerly desire all of Christ to be in you? If you want to live, you must make all of Christ all of you. How many is hungry for some of Him? Just turn around right where you are. If you can get down, get down. Take some time right now. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want more of you. Jesus, I want more than I've ever had. Jesus, I need more than I can. Oh Lord, I need you. I need you, Jesus. I want you in my life. I want you in my heart. Oh Jesus, I hunger for you. I thirst for you, Lord. Lord, I can't get enough of you. Lord, fill me full of your presence. Fill me full of your power. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your nourishment. I need your strengthening. I need your healing. I need you to help me for the journey that lies before me in life. Some things, Lord, are going to happen on the way that I need extra strength. I need extra power. I need extra grace. Lord, fill me full. I hunger for you. I thirst for you. And I want to eat. I want to eat from you, Jesus. I want to eat from your plate. I want to have you in my life, my soul, my heart. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, fill me up with your presence and let me taste of you. Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he that trusts in him. Lord, I want you. I need you. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Eat the Lamb! Begin to taste of him this morning. Lamb of God, I want to eat you. I want you to be a part of my life. Nourish me, strengthen me, and fill me up with your presence, O God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now go home thirsty for him and hungry for him. Yeah. Eat of him.